Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 227, What Jesus Said About Fasting. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, December 12th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So this morning I want to talk to you about a subject that probably is not the most popular subject with people, that of fasting. So we have our 21-day fast coming up. Some of you may have participated with us before in 21 days of fasting and prayer and fasting. And sometimes we get the priorities mixed up. We just skip meals and forget to pray. Sometimes we pray and don't want to fast. So it's all about conquering the flesh. Amen. Everybody's favorite thing. Conquering the flesh. Praise God forever. So from earliest times in the Bible, men and women that faced great challenges, they prayed and they fasted. In the Old Testament, it talks about fasting a lot in terms of humbling yourself before the Lord. They humbled themselves before the Lord in fasting and prayer. They came before Him, abstaining from food, so that they could spend time worshiping Him, seeking His face, but not entertaining themselves, but rather focusing on spiritual things, focusing on the Lord. In New Testament times, even the Apostle Paul said he was in fastings often. Now, if you think about it, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and most of the instruction that we have about our Christian life was penned by him or written by him or dictated by him to others to write. And if he was in fastings often, maybe it's setting an example for us about how we should live our Christian life and our walk with God in terms of making our connection with God and having revelation in our lives and walking by that revelation and putting into action the things that we've learned to walk in the maturity as a believer. So fastings often, I guess, you know, probably most of us have never lived that kind of a lifestyle. But we should maybe think about it because we're living in really challenging times. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on that could take us down, take us out of the picture. There's a lot of repression and oppression against the believers around the world. It isn't just here in the United States. There's attempts to close down churches. There's attempts to shut down Christianity in a big way. And so we live in some challenging times. Victories, one of the things about these people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is they knew the secrets. They knew the power of prayer, and they knew the secret of fasting. They knew how God answered prayer and how He responded as they sought Him in fasting and prayer. So, victories in life, they don't always come easy. I guess you probably have discovered that on your own in some areas of your life, in some respects. But connecting with our Heavenly Father in concerted prayer is probably never more needed than today. So today we're going to try to review a little bit in depth about what did Jesus say and what did He teach about prayer and fasting. So the first section I want to take you to this morning is from Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, it's the story of right after Jesus and His three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, had come down from the mountaintop. You remember when Jesus was, what they say, transfigured before them. In other words, they saw Him in His glory. He was covered with the glory cloud. And He saw Moses and Elijah there meet with Jesus. And they, you know, Peter was so moved that he wanted to build three tabernacles, one for each of them, and just stay on the mountain. I guess that would be probably the wish of a lot of believers, you know, just put us up on the mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. We're going to be fine, you know. The rest of the world can go to hell, but, you know, we're up here on the mountain worshiping God. We're in the presence of God. Everything is good. Everything is great. Everything is happy. No tension, no confusion, no no strife, no envy, no none of that stuff. Just we're just up here with Jesus. Nice idea, but Jesus didn't buy it. He said, we got to go down from the mountain. When they got to the bottom of the mountain, they found a commotion there. There was some stuff going on. And there was a father who had brought a small boy, a young boy, who had been tormented with demons. And this boy, they apparently the disciples that had been left behind tried to cast it out and didn't get the job done. And then those that came down from the mountaintop didn't do any better. So here's a little bit of misconception about ministering to people. You know, sometimes, you know, when you come out of the glory of God, you come out of a great service, you come out of a place where you're really touched by God, you come out of an encounter with Jesus, you think that automatically you have the power, you have the, I shouldn't say the power, you do have the power, you have the ability to deal with any kind of spiritual situation. And then you're confronted with one, and somehow the results are not just exactly there, the results that you wanted to see. And that's what these disciples faced. They came out of the glory of God. They were with Jesus. They were with Moses. They were with Elijah. You know, three of the greatest persons that ever lived on the face of the earth. Three of the people who did mighty miracles and had just, you know, Moses met with God face to face on the mountain, got the commandments, got the law, led 3 million people. Amazing guy. Elijah was no slouch either. You know, he called fire down from heaven on the altar. And Jesus, you know, who can ever compare with him? The miracle worker, the one who walks on water, etc., etc. The Messiah, the promised one. And yet out of that glory experience, they came to the bottom of the mountain and they couldn't cast the devil out of a little boy. So sometimes I felt like that too, you know. When it seems like every attempt to set somebody free or every attempt to minister into somebody's life is not working. And, you know, what's the problem? What's the deal? What's the problem? So Jesus comes to this man and he talks to him. He speaks to him about faith. He says, the man in exasperation says, I brought my boy. Your disciples could not cast him out. And Jesus says to him, and then he says in exasperation, if you can do anything, just help me, help us. And then Jesus looked at him and said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So that's kind of the first clue to success in ministry, is if you can bring a person to faith, to a place of faith, where they can take a hold of what God has provided for them, you can bring them to a miracle. So Jesus confronted the person's faith. The guy said, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, it wasn't much faith, but it was at least some kind of expression of faith. You know, what you believe in your heart and what you confess with your mouth is important. So this man, he brought this man to the place of confessing at least that he believed and asking for help in areas that he was struggling. Amen. So there's nothing wrong if you're struggling, ask for help. I mean, at least be smart enough to ask for help, because you can get it. It's available. It's there for you. And if you're struggling in ministering to somebody, ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Because it's there. It's there for you. So not to belabor the story any, as Jesus sees the commotion and stuff going on, he's kind of saying to disciples, how long do I have to be with you? You know, what's with you guys? So he's expecting that they use the authority that they had. They had authority. You know, Jesus had said to them earlier, behold, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So they had the authority to get the job done. So what was the problem? What was wrong? So anyway, then the end of the story is Jesus ministers to the boy. The boy falls down. Looks like he's dead. Some people said he's dead. But Jesus raised him up, and the boy was fine. He was healed. He was delivered. He was set free. Isn't Jesus amazing? Shouldn't we be like him? Amen? Praise the Lord. So he raises this boy up, and then his disciples come to him and ask him some questions. Okay, Jesus, what's the deal here? Why could we not cast him out? This was Jesus' answer to them. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 9, it said, "And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And most of the translations add prayer and fasting. So, this kind, what that implies is that there are some circumstances, situations, or demonic issues that are of a certain kind that require something more than just coming out of the glory of God, coming out of your normal experience with, okay, I did my prayer time this morning, I did my quiet time with Jesus this morning, everything is cool, I'm walking with Jesus, Jesus is my Lord. Maybe it takes just a little bit more of something there. And this is what Jesus said to these disciples that was lacking. He said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. So what that says to us is that some circumstances have to be conquered with concentrated effort and engagement on the part of the person who needs the victory. Amen. So if we want to have victory in our lives and we want to minister to people in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, then there's something required of us. Maybe something more than what we're already doing. So I know everybody is busy and nobody likes to skip meals, especially in America. Some places you have to skip meals because there isn't any food. So, you know, you are in fastings often because that's the way we live over here. There are some nations today where we've ministered where that's the case, where there's a lack of food, where there's no availability of food. So those people are fasting, not because necessarily they want to, but they're fasting because they have to. It's not there. So unless Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish, you're going to go hungry today. There are some places where one meal a day is a feast, because that's the only meal they get. So we are blessed, amen? We still have grocery stores full of stuff in spite of the supply chain problem and whatever other things they're trying to claim for our nation. There's still probably food in your pantry. And probably some of it's going to waste. The mice are getting it, and the bugs are eating it, and now you have a cleanup job. But in many places, they pray every day, send us this day, Father, our daily bread, because they have to daily market to get their food. We are blessed. We are tremendously blessed. But when it comes to setting ourselves aside time to seek after God in a particular way, one of the things that we need to consider to add to our prayer time is fasting. So the dictionary says that fasting is to abstain from food. Now, I know some people say, well, I just fast TV when you do prayer and fasting. Well, that's maybe a good idea. You know, I mean, there's some stuff on there you probably didn't need to watch anyway. I fasted the movies. Well, that's probably a good thing, too. Or I fasted the news. Well, most of it is fake anyway, so that was probably a good idea, too. But it's not really fasting under the definition of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food. So while it's true that when we're seeking God, all of those other things can be distractions, and all of those other things can, you know, lead us down a wrong path, then we should consider doing those things. But when we're fasting, we're talking about abstaining from food. Derek Prince, in his book Fasting, which is one of the recommended readings that we have, because he really does a good job of explaining how to fast and why to fast and the background and history of fasting. He says that the definition of fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In other words, I'm putting down the flesh so that I can connect and not be distracted in connecting with God. So I want to receive from Him revelation. I want to get to the depths of issues. I want to see in a spiritual way the thing that I'm facing and the things that are going on around us and know what God wants me to do. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was a group of Israelis that the Bible said that they were particular in that they understood the times that they lived in and they knew what to do about them. And because of that, they were looked up to for advice and counsel. So we should be, as the, the Bible says that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a generation that's called by God to minister to our time. We should be those kind of people who understand the times that we live in and what to do about them. But many times, the things that we're facing are so complex. I mean, who can understand their tax return? I mean, if you do the short form and whatever and just sign your name, that's one thing. But if you have to take your taxes to somebody to have them figure it out to send it in, you don't even know if they understand it. Amen? So a lot of the things that we face are complex, and they don't have any easy answers. But we know that God has the answer. And we know that God can show us and He can help us to navigate around the rocks in the river and get us to the place that we're supposed to be so that we can come out on the other end in a place of strength and victory, because Jesus went to the cross to purchase victory for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. But to find those places, to find that place, a time of prayer and fasting can be really, really vital. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to talk this morning about just primarily about the Jesus and His example. So if you go to Luke chapter 4, for example, we can begin to see some example of how Jesus conducted His life, first of all. So when Jesus is making disciples, what He does is he gathers these disciples around him, and He does life with them. We oftentimes say Jesus did life with His disciples. What that means is that they were closely following Him. They were spending a lot of time with Him. Now, I don't know if they ever took breaks to go home and see their wives and their kids or not. I think so. Probably they did. Jesus lived in Capernaum, and most of His disciples were from that region, that area on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. But He spent a lot of time with them, and they spent a lot of time with Him ministering. So they got to see really close up, how did Jesus live His life? So some examples, for example, when you remember the story of the woman at the well. So Jesus and His disciples were traveling through Samaria, and they come to the well, to Jacob's well, and they find this, he finds this woman there. But the disciples went to get what? Food. Oh, imagine that. They were hungry. Okay, so they were like, average Americans. Give me my three hots and a cot and I'll be just fine. Praise the Lord. So they went to get food, and Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman. And some of the greatest revelation in the Bible is in that chapter of John. What is it? Is it John chapter 4? Somewhere thereabouts. The woman at the well, yeah. So it's John 4. So some of the greatest revelation in the Bible is in John chapter 4 about, worshiping God. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth and all of these things. And He's just preaching to one person, this woman, who had five husbands and was living with somebody. So kind of the unlikely audience for a Jesus meeting. But she goes back and she ministers to the village comes back and they all start believing in Jesus. So isn't that amazing? But when his disciples got back, Jesus starts talking about having food. And he said, what? Did somebody bring him lunch? And he said, I have food that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So there's food, and then there's food. So the question is, are you going to go for the lunch? Or are you going to go for the will of the Father? But that's how Jesus taught his disciples. He wasn't worried about missing lunch. He was concerned about ministering to that one person that the Holy Spirit had led him to, where he could pour out and give the greatest revelation that's in the Bible to this one person. I hope we get to meet her when we're in heaven, because I think it's a fantastic story of turnaround and God's compassion and love for people, and how he will go to whatever length you can if you can find a hungry person and minister into the life of that person and turn their life around and make it count for something. Amen? So that woman probably won more people to Jesus than a lot of church people ever think about winning to Jesus. Praise the Lord. So Jesus did life with people, and he didn't avoid people. And the disciples saw how he lived. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, it tells about Jesus. We call it the temptation of Jesus. It says, full of the Holy Spirit. This is after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the baptism of John, water baptism of John. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And it says he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So the disciples knew that Jesus had launched his ministry in a time of fasting. Now, that was a 40-day fast. It wasn't a 21-day fast. So if you think 21 days is long, you should check out 40. Now, I don't recommend that anybody just, you know, I'm going to do a 40-day fast just for the fun of it, because it's not fun, first of all. And, you know, maybe you're not Jesus. And there are a few other people that did 40-day fasts in the Bible. Elijah, Moses, for particular assignments and so forth and so on, and God sustained them. So I'm not saying you shouldn't do one if the Holy Spirit would lead you to do one. I'm just saying, you know, just make sure it's God. Amen? If it's God, you can do it. You can do a 3-day, you can do a 2-day, you can do a 1-day, you can do a 21-day. You can do any number that the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And you don't have to ask for permission to do it. You can just do it. Amen? So sometimes when we're up against challenges, we need to add some fasting to our prayer time so that we can focus on spiritual things and the things of God. Now, I know it's hard to do. You know, like if you're working a 50-hour week or a 60-hour week or an 80-hour week, you know, fasting becomes tougher and tougher and tougher. So when we're talking about our 21-day fast coming in, we're not saying you have to do it in a certain way. We're not saying you have to do a complete one. There are some fasts in the Bible that they did other kinds of fasts. Like, for example, Daniel, he fasted 3 weeks, 21 days, and it says that he ate no pleasant bread. So sometimes, just to make it easy for people to understand, we say no sweets and no meats. Maybe that'll work for you. But anyway, the main thing is to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what God tells you to do, how he leads you in your fasting time, and then stick with it. And then sometimes people, they get under condemnation when they fast. You know, somebody tempts them with a snack, and they take it. Oh, man, I just broke my fast. Well, just get up, dust yourself off, and go on. You know, I mean, it's not like we're under the law of fasting. Amen. We want to seek God, but we don't have to go back under some kind of legalistic kind of thing, because it's not our works that gets us a connection with God in the first place. It's the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's the power of the name of Jesus that works. But when we're seeking God, we're seeking God. And one of the ways to do that is to humble ourselves in fasting and to abstain from food. Praise the Lord. So Jesus, in this case, he fasted for 40 days. And look at verse 14, just for example. This is what he was living in front of his disciples. In verse 14, it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So when he came out of his fast, you could see that something happened. Amen? So when we come out of our fast, we should be expecting to see a powerful and dynamic spiritual change, not only in our lives, but in our ministries. Amen? That should be our expectation when going into a fast, believing God, trusting God. He's going to minister to us in some special ways, and we're going to come out of there stronger, and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be evident, and we're going to be able to minister more effectively. That's what Jesus was living in front of his disciples. That's what he was showing them, you know, the value of prayer and fasting. Then if you look over there in Luke chapter 6, I believe it is. Let's take a look there. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I don't know about you, but those are tough ones for me, to pray all night. It can be done. You can discipline yourself to do it. Sometimes you can do it collectively. Maybe during our 21 days we'll do an all-nighter. Who knows? We want to be led by the Spirit in doing it. We don't want to just doing it to punish the flesh and to make each other mad or to irritate each other. You know, when you have sleep deprivation, you can be irritable. I mean, maybe I shouldn't talk about you. I can be irritable when I've had sleep deprivation. But Jesus was showing his disciples that you can conquer the flesh, and you can pray all night. And I don't think he had a bag of Snicker bars up there with him on the mountain. Probably no Doritos either. He wasn't snacking here and there. He was focused on his prayer to God. Now, it says, and when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So, 11 out of 12 were really good men. One of them was not so good. But he spent a whole night in prayer before making his choices. Now we know that some of that was prophetic, because it was prophesied that this would happen to him, that one would turn on him and turn him in and so forth. So he was walking by the Spirit of God in the will of God. But you have to remember that Jesus, while he was born a human person and he was still God, as a human here, he operated in the flesh. He walked in the flesh just like you and I have to do. And so he was showing his disciples that you just can't take things for granted. And when you have to make important decisions, when you have a really important decision to make, you really need to seek God. One of his important decisions was choosing those that were his leadership team, because after that they appointed 70 others and so forth and so on, and they went around ministering. But he was closest to three people, and to the other nine who made up his leadership team, and he was pouring into their lives everything that was in him. For 3 years he poured into them so that they could carry on the work, so that they could go and make disciples of nations. So he didn't take this decision lightly. He sought God a whole night in prayer and then came down and made his decisions and appointed these people. So that's how Jesus lived his life and his with his disciples. I want to go to another area where he was just teaching them. So let's see here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on three areas to his disciples and the people here. He's teaching on praying, he's teaching on giving, and he's teaching on fasting. So the first part in verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. For you will have no reward in heaven from your Father who is in heaven." So then he's talking about giving. He said, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you," etc., etc. So he's talking about the right attitude in giving. Our giving is not for show. Our giving is from the heart. We should have right motives for giving. Praise the Lord. And this admonition here at verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. And there's a reward attached to our righteousness. He says, don't do stuff to be seen by people. Don't give to be seen by people. Don't pray to be seen by people. And don't fast to be seen by people. Now, we can do things in a corporate way, but our motive has to be right. Amen? So then he teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer afterwards. First, he's talking about giving in secret, so your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, not boasting about your giving. Then he says, he teaches them, he says, and when you pray, you should go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 7 says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't be heard for your many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he teaches them how to pray. So you notice he's not saying if you give or if you pray. He's saying when. So he's teaching. He's pouring into his disciples. You have to give. You have to pray, but when you do it with right motives. Then he comes to the area of fasting. Excuse me, in verse 16, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So if you fast to be seen by people, that's all you get. You get seen by people. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now listen, look at that. Look at that verse again. Look at the last part of that verse. It says that when you fast, and you fast with a right heart, that you have a reward. So now, if you don't claim your reward, the problem is with you. Not with God. If you're not expecting a reward, the problem is with you and it's not with God. Because Jesus said that when you do this and you do it with the right heart and you do it on purpose and you're determined to do this, there's a reward for you. Now, I'll be the first one to say I don't like to fast. I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy fasting. But I do like the results. Because I've seen many miracles happen from fasting, or from coming out of times of fast. I wouldn't say it's just from fasting, but coming out of times of prayer and fasting, I've seen some really remarkable things happen. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. God is a rewarder. The Bible says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of the ways to seek him is in prayer and fasting. It's not the only way, but it is a way. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. So it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's look at about what he was saying about when you should fast. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 says, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." That's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus said he wasn't so concerned about his disciples fasting while he was with them, but he was saying there's going to come a day when I'm not with them, and you better be fasting then. Now, he did tell them, you know, with that little boy, he said some things don't come out except by prayer and fasting. So he's teaching them, and he's giving them a chance to learn and grow in this. But then he's not putting them under law and under compulsion to do something. But he's saying there's coming a time when this is going to be more important to you. And the time is when I'm not here. So guess who falls into that category? It's us, right? Amen. So he's recognizing that there are times and there are seasons for fasting. So, you know, we don't recommend that people just stay on a fast forever, you know, till they shrivel up to, you know, be in a mere shadow of themselves. But there are seasons when it's important for you. And you have to be in contact and in connection with the Holy Spirit to know when that time is for you. You might have special times in your family. You might have special times in your personal life. You might have special times when you're ministering to certain people or into certain situations when fasting becomes more important and more vital to you. But always, when you're fasting, do it with the right heart and expect a reward. Expect that God is meeting you in that place where you're seeking him, and when you're praying and when you're connecting with him, expect that he's going to move in a powerful way, and you will see results like you've never seen before in your life. Amazing results. Now, there's one other thing that I noticed from this scripture. I'd never seen this before, just before I was reviewing it for this message. Verse 21 says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." I never really saw the connection before, but if you take the whole subject matter together, he's talking about fasting and prayer is a way to prepare the new wineskin. You. To prepare yourself for the new wine. Because if you don't prepare yourself for the new wine, you're just going to blow up. And that's the reason that some people blow up and then blow out. Because they're not ready for what God wants to do. So when you're prepared, when you're fasting, when you're praying, when you're seeking God, you're making a place for Jesus. You're making a place for the Holy Spirit. You're making a new wineskin that's not going to burst when the next move of God is flowing into and through you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there are a lot of modern-day miracles. I mean, there are, if you want to read about some of the modern-day miracles that come out of fasting, you should read about Dr. Yonggi Cho's Prayer Mountain in Korea, in South Korea. They have prayer grottos there where people can go and just pray and fast and pray. They have no restrictions on how long they can stay. They can go in there and just fast and pray to their heart's content. They have church buses that actually take people from the church there every day for prayer. They have some special meetings there, and they have then times that people can go to pray. Many people with terminal illnesses have gone to those grottos and prayed and come out healed. They fasted and they prayed and they came out healed. I mean, they'd been ministered to before and nothing happened, nothing worked. But when they went and prayed and sought God themselves, they came out healed. Many people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many people had a new walk with God. Many people got delivered from demon power when they went and prayed and when they sought God. There's Bible for that. You know, the book of James says if anyone has some needs, he should pray, right? He should seek God. And when you do that, you can see many kinds of miracles. Bob Rogers, in his book, 21 Day Fast, which is another possible reading that you could do if you've never done any extended fasting, he talks about in that book many miracles that people in his congregation had received as a result of prayer and fasting when they've done this 21-day fast over the years. So those are just a couple of examples of modern-day miracles. But then I want to come to John chapter 14. Where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to my Father." Can you just think about, wouldn't it be okay just to do the works of Jesus? What about the greater works? He's saying that greater things are possible for you and for me because he's gone to be with the Father. So I don't know about you, but that says to me is we should be seeing some greater works than what we're seeing. Amen? So when we come together and do corporate prayer and fasting, one of the things that we could expect as a reward is to see the manifestation of the works of Jesus in our lives and the greater works that he's talking about here. And if you don't know what those greater works are, I guess you just have to ask him, because I don't know what it means exactly for you. I have some ideas what it means for me, but we need to step into that, don't we? The generation that we live in needs to see the works of Jesus, and they need to see the greater works. Amen? So why not you, and why not me, and why not us, and why not now? Amen? So when we're stepping into this, we're in expectation that we're going to see what Jesus said here come to pass. Verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do." That's pretty amazing. What does whatever include? What are the limits to whatever? No limits? Well, there probably are some limits. The limits are whatever you put on it, right? But you're right. I mean, this says no limits, but sometimes we limit God with our unbelief. We limit God with our, it never happened here. We limit God with, you don't know that person. We limit God with, that's too big. Somebody said, if it's not big, it's not God. So if you're believing for some big things, bigger than you, bigger than it's possible for you to do on your own strength, might be God. Amen? So let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's believe for it. Let's believe for it individually. Let's believe for it corporately. And let's go for it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then he says, "This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then he repeats himself. He said, if you ask anything. So what does anything cover? I know it's not rocket science, but, you know, it's here. It's in the Bible. And Jesus said it. This is not me. This is Jesus. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Sounds like it's better than Visa, American Express, or any of those, because those you have to pay back. But Jesus said, your prayer is powerful, your prayer is effective, and he's going to answer it. I think I heard someone teach on this one time, this verse one time. He said in the Greek there were some connotations that this meant that if it wasn't in existence, he would make it whatever you prayed for. Well, we know he's capable to do that for sure. The only question we have is, will he do it for me? And here he says he'll do it for you. So let's go to the bank with it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, I want to close today with Isaiah chapter 58, which is really important in terms of fasting. See if I can get there here from here. Isaiah chapter 58. The first part of Isaiah 58 talks about a wrong kind of fast. I'm not going to just focus on that this morning. But starting with verse 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I chose?" In other words, this is the kind of fast that God is looking for us to do. "To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh?" So the fast that God is choosing for us is to go after the devil with a vengeance. I mean, to go after his works with a vengeance. I mean, the devil is not so great, and we don't have to see a devil behind every bush. But he wants us to loose the bonds of wickedness off of people. So we should be going to set people free. When we're fasting and when we're praying in our prayer time, we should be tearing down the kingdom of darkness and praying freedom into the lives of people, setting people free, loosing them from the bonds of wickedness, loosing them from the yokes of oppression, breaking every yoke or destroying every yoke. It should be so that we can have resource to share our food with the hungry and to provide resource to the homeless, to cover the naked. And then it says, not hide yourself from your family. I don't know why he threw that in there, but I guess it applies, because sometimes we do that. Sometimes our family is the toughest case, but God wants us to minister to them. And then he says, look at these promises. "Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring forth speedily." Isn't that amazing? Your light is breaking forth from like the dawn. It's coming out of darkness. And your healing is not going to be elusive. It'll spring forth speedily. "Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Amazing. We've got protection front and back. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness." In other words, during our prayer and fasting time, we can't be beating people up. Amen? Can't be walking in strife. We have to walk in love. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in darkness. Your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like the watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it and do not go on honoring your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So this is a prophetic thing. It's prophesied over you. if you choose this kind of fast when you're fasting. Praise the Lord. So you will be the rebuilders. You will be the builders. You will be raising up foundations. You will be repairers and restorers. Praise God. And God will guide you continually and satisfy your desire. Praise the Lord. So a lot of times we go after our desires, but we don't go after God. If we go after God, He's going to satisfy our desires. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, when we do our 21-day fast, we've declared over this fast, we're going to be a blessing to the new Adult and Teen Challenge Center that's coming to Fort Wayne. It's located on Rudisill Avenue. They've just purchased the building recently. They've closed on the building, and now they'll be doing renovation so that they can minister to young men, particularly that are entrapped in alcoholism and addictions. And so they will be. It will be a live-in center for them. They'll be able to minister to a dozen at least at first, and then maybe another eight. It's a long-term program. It's not a short-term program. It's not a Band-Aid. It's not a quick fix. But it's a place for men who have basically come to the end of the road in trying to get help, to give them their last option so that they can get their life on course with God. So I think it's an important thing for our city. So when you're fasting, what we're asking for you to do is to take the value of the meals that you miss. You know, like if you're fasting two meals a day, the value of two meals. And to give that in your offerings on Sundays. And then we're going to use that offering, that special fasting offering, we're going to use that to bless this new center that's being raised up here in Fort Wayne. That's our missions project for the fasting money this year. So how do you do that? Well, you can there's a lot of ways you can do that. You can, you know, calculate the number of meals you eat out. You can add up your groceries for the month and divide it by 30 and figure out how much it is a day and then how much it would be for a couple of meals. We leave that up to you. We're not dictating exactly how you have to calculate it, but you can come to some idea of what the value of those meals are. If you're fasting a complete fast for 21 days, you know, it'd be three meals a day for 21 days and, you know, whatever that figure is. So if you keep track of your grocery money and you're eating out, your finances that way, it'll be an easy task for you. If not, I guess you just have to estimate it. And you know what? The price of food has gone up. I noticed that. And the price of the restaurant has gone up. I've noticed that. So, we should be a real blessing to this center for young men to get set free. Praise the Lord. So, the deal is it really doesn't cost you anything except for not eating. If you didn't eat the meal, you didn't pay for the food, right? So you can sow that as a seed. And believe God for harvest, he said, when you feed the hungry. These are men that will be hungry spiritually. You know, you've got a reward coming. So that's our project for the year, for this year, this coming year. And we want to be a blessing. On January 2nd, Andy Collins and his team will be here, and they'll be ministering in this service here. So they'll be able to tell you firsthand, and you'll be able to see testimonies of the men that have been already ministered to in the Elkhart Center or the Jasper Center that they have, and you'll see what God has done in their lives. So I'm sure it's going to be encouraging and inspiring to be a part of that service, because we'll see where your seed is going in this local mission project. Most of the other years, we've done mission projects overseas and so on, and we've had hungry people and did all kinds of things. But this year, it's going to be a local mission. So one day you'll be able to go over there and see your money at work. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.